And now for our message today. I'd like us to go to the 8th Psalm. Psalm 8. A very short psalm. It's called a song. This is one of the nature psalms. The others, many of us are familiar with Psalm 19, which is more of a nature psalm. Psalm 29, Psalm 1 and 4. But this is one of the nature psalms. And it's also sometimes called the Song of the Starry Night. The Song of the Starry Night is some kind of a romantic designation of the song, because you know how David is saying, when I consider the heavens. So the Song of the Starry Night. This psalm is also in praise of the majesty of God and the dignity of man. Okay. And as we move on, I also would like to mention to you one structure that is observed in the way the psalm is constructed. It is called the envelope structure. The envelope, where we put the letters, the envelope structure. And why is that? Because it opens with a theme. It is a praise to God. And if you look at it in verse 1, David, the psalmist who wrote this song, says, O Lord, our God, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And if you go to the last verse, again, this same thought is repeated. O Lord, our God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So this is what is called the envelope structure, because it opens and ends with the same theme. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David, of course, is known to have written this psalm. And he must have written it when he was younger, while he was leading his flock, his sheep, on the mountain sides, and during the night, as he would look to the heavens, and he would see the stars, the constellations, the heavenly bodies, and his mind would turn to the God who created all this wonder. And as you will find, he would say in verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? You see, exposure to the vastness of God's creation puts our thoughts about our self-worth in proper perspective. Sometimes we have so high a regard for ourselves, but then when we look at ourselves in proper perspective, just like when we get exposed to the vastness of God's universe, His creation, the starry heavens, the infinite ocean ahead of us, then we see how small we are. What little speck of dust in the balance of the universe. A drop in the bucket, so to speak, in the ocean of God's universe. We are just a worm, an insignificant bug. You will also notice in verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained what? You have ordained strength. In the other version it says, out of the mouth of sucklings, of babes and sucklings, you have ordained praise. And if you remember the experience that Jesus Christ had when he went on that triumphal entry to Jerusalem, remember when people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And people were waving palm branches, and they were laying their jackets, their coats, their clothes on the pathway where Jesus the King was going to pass. And the little children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And many of the religious leaders were disturbed. And they said, they came to Jesus and said, why don't you let these little children stop? They're so noisy, we can't stand them. And Jesus Christ said, have you not read this? scriptures, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, thou hast ordained praise. And of course, Jesus Christ was quoting David in Psalm 8. But if we try to study this passage further, Bible scholars share with us this thought. And listen, many Bible scholars say that the babes that are being referred to, the babies and sucklings that are being referred to by David in this verse, refers to man himself. Like the way it is positioned in the psalm, David is saying, man, the baby in this creation, man, the little puny man, so insignificant in the universe, and yet you have given him strength, you have given him power, you have given him the ability to praise you. God has given man the strength to rule the world, of which he is such an insignificant part. God had conferred on him dignity and honor far beyond that the rest of the creation which he governs. But still, the psalmist is trying to say something. Compared with the vastness and infinity of the universe of God's creation, why would God concern himself with man? He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the stars, the planets, the moon, everything, constellation in the starry heavens, what is man? That you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him. Why would you care for him? That's what David is asking. God, why would you give him favor and attention? Why would you, God, with a universe of worlds to claim your attention, be mindful of us, so little, insignificant, puny man? Yet why would God honor man and make him a wiser viceroy for his creation? There are three things that David himself gives as an answer. If you can turn to the screen at this point. Number one, why God would visit with man, why God would care for him and give him the attention that he gives man in spite of the fact that he's such an insignificant, seemingly insignificant part of God's creation. Because of man's free work, number one, I placed here his divinity. Not divinity as the divinity of God, but to qualify man's kinship with the divine. Man is not God, but he has a special relationship with God. In fact, in verse 5, David says, for you have made him a little lower than the what? Than the angels. Now the original text for this would tell us, David say, you have made him a little lower than God himself. Okay? And so, as far as man's creation is concerned, he is at the top of the totem pole of creatures on this planet Earth. He's just next to the angels on the scale of being in the universe. Why? Because he was created in the image of God, which separates man from brute creation. We're being created in the image of God, and that is the reason why there is so much value, so much worth in man. And that's the reason why God is so mindful of man. And that's the reason why God visits and gives him care and attention, despite of the fact that there are so many worlds in his universe calling for his attention. Now, the image of God on which we were created. Ellen White talks about individuality. The image of God is individuality. It is the power to think and to do. This is the part of our brain that analyzes and reasons on. This is what makes our actions reasonable. And a thinking person's actions may be explained from cause to effect, from motivation to result. to sleep, rest. They go into the deep, they mate, and thus perpetuate their kind. So this is the image of God, which makes us separate from the animals, from brute creation. It's also this conscience. This conscience that part in us that determines the rightness or wrongness of a certain act or word. And this part of man, the conscience, is where God talks with us, where God speaks to us. This is what makes us different from the rest of creation. The second thing that gives man value, in addition to his kinship with the divine, which is the image of God in man, is the dignity with which God invested man. As creation, God crowned man with glory and honor. In the way that man was created, how were the animals created? How were the rest of the inanimate world created? Psalm 33 verses 6 and 9, what do we find? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was what? Done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now this was what God did, how God created the rest of planet Earth. But when he created man, what did he do? Oh, he gave special attention. He personally shaped and molded the form of man according to his image. And then, what does he say in chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis? He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and then became a living soul. So it was so personal, it was so different. Different from the rest of creation. He personally did it, supervised it, acted the creation of man by molding, by shaping, and then by personally breathing in his nostrils the breath of life. Now, of course, we find that man was formed first. You remember that after making man, and as man was moving along, walking in the garden, what did God say? God decided that it was not good for man to be what? To be alone. I'm going to make a help meet for him. And that's the reason why in this battle of the sexes, man said, see, woman is just an afterthought. When God created man, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. But the women said, no, that's not how it should be. Actually, God made man, and after he was done with Adam, he looked at him, scrutinized him, looked at him and said, no, I can do better than that. And so he goes and makes women. But anyway, there was a reason why God had made Adam and Eve at the same time. We don't have time to talk about that, but let me just say that the form in which man was created, man and woman, this was the masterpiece of his creative work. This was the opera maestra of his creation. As we would see that the animals were created with 4 feet. And if you look at the animals even now, as they stand on their 4 feet, their form is horizontal to the ground. And so as they move around, their faces and their eyes are turned towards the ground. It just shows that their destiny is the earth, and their greatest good is material, limited and bound by the earth. But when God created man, he created him with an erect form. It is vertical, which points to the heavens, where his origin is and where his destiny would be found. That's man's work, his dignity with which he was invested at creation. And then the third one, which is man's dominion. The value of man in heaven's eyes is measured by the dominion sin that God gave to man in the beginning. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." God has placed so much value in man, entrusted to man dominion over his creation, over all the works of his hands. In fact, if you look and if you think about it, many of the domesticated animals, the beast of burden that we describe, initially these were beasts of the field in earlier times. They were roaming wild. These are the horses, water buffaloes, the dogs, the cats, the chickens. These were among the beasts of the field. But they are now domesticated. Just one evidence that God had given man dominion over the lower creation, and that God had put man, put them under man's feet. Man is God's viceroy. He's representative of all the lower creation here on earth. Have you ever thought about it? As you walk your dog, as you feed your cat, or relate with your pets, that you are a king, that you are a viceroy, that God has appointed you representative to his creation over earth. And you think about this designation when you relate with your animals, with your pets. Now, how have we done with the dominion that God has entrusted to us? Seems that we have been successful. We have conquered the earth. We have walked on the moon. We have orbited Mars. We have conquered outer space. In fact, I was reading a little story one time at an Arizona space station. They were doing some experiment of putting up a shuttle to the moon or something like that. As they were doing that, there was a Native American Indian that was passing by, and some of the astronauts and scientists there, whatever. Anyway, they called the Native American Indian and said, "Why don't you come over here? We're sending a shuttle to the moon. We want you to speak here and give a message to those in the moon." Well, the American Indian, according to the story of life, and he came and spoke and left a message. The message he left was, "Be careful with these men. They're going to take your land." Beware of these people. They'll take your land. Somebody said we have swam the waters like fish. We have flown the air like birds. All that remains to be done is to walk the earth like men. Like men of God. Like the men that God has intended us to be. Taking care of his creation. Representing him in everything and living out the principles of his character and his government. God has given us dominion over all the things that he has created. Question is, do we have control? Do we have dominion over ourselves? Do we have control over our passions? Have we become slaves to appetites? Passions, our passions. Do we have addictions to certain substances? We may have experienced some of this. Good news is, there is a way out. And all it says in his letter to Romans, and thank God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, yes, he is the way out. He's going to give us the power to overcome. Be able to get over these hang-ups and these addictions through his grace. We need to respect, love, and relate to one another, considering that man is so much of value in heaven's eyes. Because of his divine kinship, because of his dignity, and because of his dominion over God's creation, we need to give respect and love to everyone for what man is and who he is in heaven's eyes. We must respect, love, and value people regardless of their race, their ethnicity, or the color of their skin. We have organized into different regions. We have the Asian, we have the Hispanic, the Caucasian, and the Black regions in the countries. That's why we have Central Filipino Church under the Asian ministries of the conference. But it's not because we cannot worship or fellowship together or tolerate one another. This is for the purpose of outreach. Because we believe that outreach can be done more effectively if people are approached by those coming from the similar cultures and backgrounds. So our organizing into an Asian or Filipino group is simply because of outreach. But if we are not reaching out to people, what's the point of us having separate organizations? We should be able to fellowship and worship together, though, with others of different race or ethnicity. A group of Boy Scouts were out in the woods at one time for some outdoor activity. And they came upon an abundant railway. And so everyone was trying to walk and balance themselves on this abundant tracks without falling, to no success. But the group saw a lovely sight when two young scouts, white and black, started to hold hands together as they successfully balanced themselves and walked the railway tracks. We need to be holding hands together more with our fellow men, whether these are Hispanics, Blacks, Caucasians, or fellow Asians, as we live for the Lord and as we serve Him. We must respect, love, and value people regardless of their age. We know that in the Philippines, children are not given that much value as they should. We have a saying that children are to be seen but not heard. And when the visitors come, we send the children away. Okay, you go. Somebody has said, to be happy, spend time with those who are past 80 and those that are under 6. That's an ingredient to happiness. But anyway, everyone is important. The ancient can teach us lessons gained from years of living on this planet Earth. And the little ones can teach us simplicity, humility, creativity, originality, and confiding trust. We must respect, love, and value people regardless of their education, their social status, or wealth. Many times we ignore people because they don't have money, or maybe because they are not educated or have no social standing in life. So when one loses his job, he's jobless. It doesn't count. Or since he has a caregiver, or since he hasn't finished anything, no diploma, no degree from the university, or he's just a retiree. You know, in Luke chapter 7, we read about the story of the centurion who had a servant who was critically ill, who was very dear to himself, and he went to Jesus, asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. And we know that story. When Jesus received the request for healing of the centurion's servant, Scripture says in Luke chapter 7, he went with them. You know, God is no respecter of persons. It didn't matter if the person who needed help was somebody who was highly placed in society. Whether he was a Roman centurion, or he was a Jewish leader, or just a servant, or anyone who was just a common person. But Jesus Christ commended the centurion for his faith, and also for the fact that he had so much care for somebody who had such very low status. We need to respect, love, and value people for who they are in God's eyes, because of their kinship to the divine, because of the dignity with which God has invested on man and creation, and because of the dominion that he has given to him. Sometimes we don't respect or love people for who they are in heaven's eyes. We use them instead of loving them. Somebody showed me or shared with me this little story about how sometimes our values are so upside down. We use people instead of loving them. We love things instead of using things. While a man was polishing his new car, his 4-year-old son picked up a stone and scratched lines on the side of the car. And in anger, the man took the child's hand and hit it many times, not realizing he was using a wrench, a metal wrench. And at a hospital, the child lost all his fingers due to multiple fractures. When the child saw his father, with painful eyes, he asked, "Dad, when will my fingers grow back?" The man was so hurt and speechless. He went back to his car, kicked it a lot of times, devastated by his own actions. Sitting in front of the car, he looked at the scratches, and the child was with him. "Love you, Dad." The next day, the man committed suicide. What sometimes happens because we use people and love things instead of using things and loving people. As we come to the conclusion of this message, somebody has tried to sum up the work of man by detailing his material work according to the chemicals in the body, like iron, calcium, and phosphorus, and zinc, and magnesium, and things like those, and he ended up with a few dollars. That's how much man is worth. But the real value of man, as we found in this study, was that he is created in the image of God. He has individuality and conscience. He was invested with dignity in a form that points to his heavenly origin. And he is God's son, a representative to the lower grade. And most important of all, I want you to take note of this. Because when man sinned and was destined to die and be eternally separated from God, Jesus came to die in his place so that he might live forever. And so if we want to know how much a man is worth, the place that we need to go to is Calvary. Calvary is a place where we can find how much man's worth is. And otherwise says in volume 2 of Testimonies, pages 634 and 635, the worth of man is known only by going to Calvary. In the mystery of the cross of Christ, we can place an estimate upon him. This is where we find how much man's worth really is. The price of man's redemption is none less than the precious blood of Jesus Christ that flowed to Calvary. It makes us wonder why God loves us so much. But that's the story. God so in the world. There was a very muscular person that was on a training block. A black person, of course, was shipped from Africa, taken away from his village, from his family, his wife, his children. And he was being put on a training block. The prospective owners came and started to haggle over his price, how much he was cost. Because he was big and muscular, and people thought that he would be able to produce a lot in terms of work. Many were interested and they wanted to buy him. The price was high. Now, everything about him, though, spoke about his anger and wrath towards this slave trade. This is all thing about slavery. This thing that takes people away from their homes, from their families, their loved ones, their wives, and their children. And even as the prospective buyers and owners were haggling with the sellers over his price, he would say, "I'm not going to work. I'm the laziest person you would ever find. No, I'm not going to do anything for you." Anyway, according to the story, the transaction could be until finally somebody succeeded in purchasing him for the cost. He was still very reticent, very reluctant. He was moving with 4 steps, but he had to go anyway. But then, when they got out of the marketplace, the person that bought him spoke to him, and looking into his eyes, he said, "Do you know why I bought you? It was not to make you a slave of mine, to clean up my house or to work my farm, but I bought you to set you free." And when he heard those things changed, and his man knelt at the feet of his honor and said, "Master, I'm going to serve you the best of all." My dear friends, when we went astray, and we went each our rebellious way, Jesus Christ came looking for us. And when he found us, he paid the price with his precious blood. And he tells us today, he purchased us with his own precious blood, not because he wants us to be his slave, but he wants us to be free, to live our lives, to reach our goal, to live to the fullest that we can become in our flesh. Are you going to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve you the rest of our life"? Yes, I'm going to do that. The Lord bless us. We make our decisions as we come.